Church of Thomaston. It's beautiful to see all of you today. Dawn, happy birthday. Yes, good to see everyone. We have a lot of different things going on, but Jay wanted front and center. He had something he really wanted to share with us today.
Well, first of all, shout out to the worship team for that great song.
Yeah, excellent job.
The guy's going to reboot something called Burgers and Books. It's only for guys. It's at our house. And we read a Christian book. We're going to start off with a book called Just Ask. Okay? It'll be in the month of May. We'll bring it up over tonight. So this is a great opportunity to meet some guys maybe you don't know, to discuss a Christian book. We start around 6 o'clock. I take the food orders, which I always mess up. And then then we start book discussion about 6:45. It goes to 8 o'clock. At 8 o'clock, I take orders for Klondike bars. We start up again, and we end promptly at 9 o'clock. There isn't this, like, oh, drag it on. Boom. And you're out there. You know you're going to be out there at 9 o'clock. So the name of the book is Just Ask. If you can't remember that, come up to me and just take a picture of it with your phone. And order yourself on Amazon for about $10 or something like that. So I hope you guys can all make it. Burgers and Books, starting in May. It'll be sometime. Hopefully it'll be nice enough to be out on the porch. Hope to see you there.
Sounds good.
Please.
No, this is just for the ladies.
Ladies, okay. Now,
we are going to start an evening Bible study. I want to get the ladies that are interested their email addresses so that we can have a little meeting as to discuss what evening would be better, maybe every other week. I'm kind of limited because I'm out of my house from Wednesday through Friday, so basically Monday or Tuesday evening is my free night. But we are going to start. I've had interest. I've had three women besides myself, so we're going to go for it. So if you're interested, see me after at coffee hour fellowship so I can get your email address so I can send a giant email out finding what day works better for you and whatnot. Thanks.
Thank you. We have one more Sunday in February, so there'll be one more Sunday of the women assisting us in our service. Next week, Tamara, I don't have her last name, but she is with
Ravello.
She is the assistant pastor over at in Washington, and she will be speaking next week. So come to hear her. Hopefully she'll have a great message to share with us all. And then women's ministry is going to end, but you're more than welcome to continue picking and doing things that you like and helping the service go. It sure is a blessing. Parking in front, remember to keep the parking space right in front of the church open for people who drop others off. It makes things a lot easier. Movie night is sneaking up on us. That'll be here March 6th. So just keep that in mind. Breakthrough. It's going to be a good one. And then after that, the cardamom bread. Don't want to forget that. Oh, the Guatemala bags. Kathy's not here. There still are 7 more to go. So any of you that are working on that, we still have a few more to pick away at. I know Ian is picking away at one a week, but...
And there's a sign up, and the kids are in the box over here. Please, if you so have a sewing machine, please take one. I mean, if you're an experienced sewer, it might take you all of an hour to complete one.
Okay. It
took me almost 2 hours with instructions.
Okay, is there anything else anyone else would like to share today? Any joys or concerns?
Women's book club is moved from Wednesday to Thursday.
I've got it written down 3 times here. Women's book club is moved to Thursday now, so make a note of that. Anything else anyone else would like to share?
When's the women's book club?
It's Thursday now. Change, so just in case, yeah. Well, let us see now. Let us stand now for our introit, number 85.
Yeah.
Would you join me, please, in our call to worship? Jesus calls us to praise and prayer, to song and to silence.
Jesus calls us to worship.
Jesus calls us to hearing and healing, to service and solidarity.
Jesus calls us to love.
Jesus calls us to advocacy and action, to protest and provision.
Jesus calls us to justice.
Let us heed the call of Christ.
Let us worship together with joy.
Let us pray. Lord, you encourage us so much. We seem like just such specks in the whole cosmos of things. And yet, you know each and every one of us personally. You know our names. You know our ways. You call us to your ways, Lord. How much better is it when we listen? We thank you, Lord. You call us to come together. You call us to this solidarity, this unity, to be of the same thought and mind, always focusing on you. Our minds can get so scattered so easily with so much that goes on the earth, and yet you call us to this one thing. You call us to yourself. You call us to just be still and listen. You call us to your heart. Your heart is for your people, all of us across the globe. You call on us in different ways, in different places, but you call us all the same. The best place to be is within your grasp, within your love, never to be moved from that place. We give you thanks and praise. We worship you, Lord, with all of our hearts. We thank you that we can come together. Let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
The Old Testament reading for today is from Judges, chapter 6, verses 11 through 24a. It's in page 194 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Gideon answered him, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us to the hand of Midian." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you. He responded, But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family. The Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them. Then he said to him, If now I have found favor with you, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Do not depart from me here until I come to you and bring out my present, and I will set it before you. And he said, I will stay until you return. So Gideon went to his house and prepared a kid and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said to him, Help me, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is Peace. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians, verse 10, chapters 9 through 14. If you wish to follow in the Pew Bible, it's page 932. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may therefore be able to endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. And the final reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 5. Verses 17 through 26, pages 836 in your Pew Bible. One day while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then some men came, carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, Friends, your sins are forgiven you. Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, Who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their questions, he answered them, Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the one who was paralyzed, I say to you, stand up and take your bed and go home. Immediately he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home, glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen strange things today. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear me okay from this speaker? You can? Okay, good. So the beginning of the week, Gary sent me a text, and he said, would you be willing to come out of your comfort zone and do the prayers of the church? And I'm like, Okay. And so this is a true story. Ever since that day, 4:30 every single morning, God has woken me up through the Holy Spirit and has been giving me all these ideas what to talk about as far as the prayers of the church go. He wanted me to specifically talk about for the leaders and for the vision of the church going forward. And in true story, I'm standing up here hopefully with the Holy Spirit going before me because, you know, this isn't my forte speaking in front of people. So in order to look forward to see where we're going, I think we just need to just look back a little bit and see where we've been. Prior to COVID, I think the church was doing okay. We were doing the church's business. And even as COVID got a little bit worse, we were still doing okay. But I'll leave you with a question before I keep going. Is that what we want to be doing, is just the business of the church? So, as things became a crisis, I think as a church, we didn't communicate well with one another. And that's on all of us. And I love the fact that Gary, he talks about, this is our church, and we're going to get ourselves out of this as a whole, as a group. We didn't communicate well with one another. And in doing so, I think, a lot of us hurt each other. And, we're all guilty of that. And I think what we did is, we denied Christ. We denied Christ the opportunity to guide us through all of that, through prayer and communicating with one another. And that's okay, because even Peter, in the midst of crisis, he denied Christ, right? So here we are moving forward. Through all of that, I really think that God got our attention as a church. And so we start the healing process with Gary as our leader. We are in the midst of this healing process. And I call Gary the grave digging painter, who's going to guide us through all this. And it's true. And I'm in awe. When I say I'm in awe, I've had some conversations with Gary, and I'm in awe of what God is doing in Gary's life, is because he goes before God in prayer, and he's bringing us through this trial, well, not trial time, but through this transition time, going before God first. And I think that is so very important, to just, seek God's will first. We talked about the other day, we were saying, he goes, I was talking to other pastors, and, things are going good. And I hear from other people, things are going good, things are looking up. And he goes, should I take credit for, some of the things that are going good? And, I thought about that, and I was praying about it. And the thing that struck me is, we shouldn't take credit for the things that God brings to us, but we should testify to it, because that's who we are as a church. We should testify that God brings things to us, and we act on that. And so, I don't want to babble on forever, but I know there's three things that I think the truths of this church that we can really rely on are that we have a God, a creator God, who loves us. He loves us so much that he sent us a Savior to save us from our sins and save us from ourselves. And before he left this earth, he left us with a helper called the Holy Spirit. And we really need to tie into that as a church. Because I look around this room, and there's not one person in this room that I couldn't see myself sitting down and actually praying with in the middle of a crisis. The sad news is that there's a whole world out there of people who don't have that. They don't have that in their life. And I think, we're always looking for, vision of where the church should be going. And I think we should start simple. Start spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, because we have that. And we're used to having that, but there's people in the world who don't have that. And, I think if we start there and take that much of it and go forward from there, I think we'll be okay. So as the worship team starts to play the beginning of this song, I will pray. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, knowing that we're in transition. And Lord, we ask that you go before the leaders, the specific leaders who are going to be bringing us through this. I mean, as a whole, I pray for all of us. But the specific leaders, I ask, Lord, that they pray And they really seek your guidance because it's so very important that we seek your will. We don't want to fail down the road. We want to be a church that glorifies you, Lord. And, you know, if that means getting out of our comfort zone and reaching out to others to bring them along to church and spreading the good news, Lord, for sure, that is what we want to be, a church that is glorifying to God. And in Jesus' name, we pray.
Cost me $20 to get Nick to say all those nice things about me. We're going to try to. I'm glad. Thank you, Nick, for stepping out of your comfort zone. I've asked Nick and Jay, and that'll be great to see Jay up there. That'll be amazing. Kathy and Mary to do some extra praying for us. We're going to create a little prayer team. And hopefully we will get them to come up here and lead us in prayer. Right now it's prayers of the church, but we'd like to move towards a separate prayer where we're actually praying for specific things in our growth as we move forward. So if anyone else would like to be part of that group, let me know, and as we're putting that together. This morning's scripture was from Luke that I will be preaching on. Yay, Luke. The interesting thing about this today is his friends lower him. His friends bring him there. I was reading an article the other day that was talking about how churches go out and do mailings and put signs out and do all these amazing things to try to bring people to church. But when they ask people who've come to church, what brought you there? Why did you come? 90% of them said, because someone asked me. Someone brought me. So when we think about that going forward, it's not making an impersonal plea by just sending out a flyer or doing something. It's us getting off our butts and going to our families and our friends and bringing them to Christ. That's what we're doing. It's just not bringing them to church. We're bringing them to Christ. We're bringing them to be saved. And if we believe that, we need to go out and do that. Several years ago, I was on an Aventura team. That's a Tres Dias weekend for kids. Believe me, that's tiring. They play a game, an aptly named game called Trainwreck. And you sit around the room, and when someone asks a question in the middle, they'll ask a question. If it relates to you, you have to frantically get up and find another seat. Questions like, has anyone has blue eyes? Anyone 4 foot tall or under? Anyone wearing sneakers? If it applies to you, you must get up and change your seat. And the person who's left has to go to the middle, and then they have to come up with something. Well, one day they asked the question, anyone who was alive when the Beatles broke up? So my friend John sitting next to me got up. We just switched places and calmly sat down. It was no big deal. But all of a sudden, there was like, they were alive when the Beatles were together. And I kind of looked at John and I said, well, that's no big deal. I said, I remember when they were on the Ed Sullivan show, and the whole room went, oh. That made us feel old. The 60s were a decade of promise and heartbreak. They were one of the most tumultuous and divisive decades in world history. They're marked by the Civil Rights Movement, the Vietnam War. There were anti-war protests, political assassinations. There was Woodstock and the emerging of a generation gap. Dick Rowe, head of Decca Records, would be considered a 1960s Pharisee, who after the Beatles, Ed Sullivan stint, they stated, guitar groups are on their way out, and the Beatles have no future in show business. It's funny, but nobody remembers who Dick Rowe is, but 60 years later, the Beatles are just as hot as ever, and they're all over Apple TV and specials and all over the internet. It's amazing how different events in our lives can be viewed so differently because of age, upbringing, values, and faith. As I'm contemplating Luke about the healing of the paralyzed man and Jesus' authority to forgive sins, I can almost hear a 1960s band, Buffalo Springfield, playing in the background. There's something happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. There's a man with a Torah over there telling me I've got to beware. I think it's time to stop, Christians. What's that sound? Everyone, look what's going down. The healing of the paralyzed man is the first of several incidents in Luke. He puts them in a row. They indicate the growing conflict with this religious establishment, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The new sermon series that I'm starting is, I call it the Luke question series. It looks at the scriptures from the questions the Pharisees are asking in Luke 5. Who is this? When Jesus heals the paralytic, they question Jesus' authority to forgive sins in Luke 5:17. Why do you eat with sinners? When Jesus eats with the tax collectors at their home, they question his choice of friends in 5:27. Why don't your disciples fast? When Jesus compares their legalistic religion to brittle old wineskins that can't hold a frothy new wine in 5:33. And the last one, and why don't they observe the Sabbath? When they find fault with his disciples and his healing, and they accuse Jesus of Sabbath breaking. At the end of the string of confrontations, we read, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss just what to do with him. Paranoia strikes deep. Into your life it will creep. It starts when you're always afraid. You step out of line, the man come and take you away. The plot continues throughout the next month and years, and finally peaks in Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. But Jesus knows that now he cannot back down because he is challenged. His mission demands confrontation with blindness so that the truth can be seen with vividness. As Jesus continued to travel and teach, news about him spread and questions began to be asked. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, were the ones who decided whether a person was teaching correctly or not. Luke 17, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious laws were sitting nearby. They came from all over, towns like Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, to listen to Jesus preach. The title Pharisees comes from the Hebrew word meaning to divide, to separate. And the Pharisees were known for their strict separation from the world and their exactness in making decisions and laws and about what was allowed and not allowed in the Jewish law and teaching. The Pharisees were one of four major groups in the first century, Judaism, Sadducees, Essenes, and Zealots being among the others. The Pharisees were a non-priestly, lay, separatist movement whose goal was to keep the nation faithful to Mosaic law. In order to do this, they had a very developed tradition that gave rulings on how the laws applied to a variety of possible situations. For example, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Then it goes on to state that the Sabbath day, no work must be done. That's Exodus 20, 8 through 11. But the Pharisees asked, well, what is work? And went on to define it, what work is, under 39 different headings, which they called fathers of work. And even that wasn't enough for them. Each of these headings was greatly subdivided. Thousands of rules and regulations began to emerge, and these they called their oral law. And they began to be set even above the Ten Commandments. The teachers of the law, they were religious lawyers who supported the development of the extra-biblical traditions, usually called scribes. They are often linked to the Pharisees or the chief priests. They could rule on a religious legality of an issue, but it's helpful to note that the teachers of the laws were Pharisees, but not all Pharisees were teachers of the law. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they had a growing concern about Jesus. They worried about his teachings and his popularity because he did not teach in accordance with what they felt was their understanding of the law. So now on this day, they are at this house to make a decision. They had heard reports of his teachings and the desire to hear for themselves exactly so they could determine whether they should accept and encourage Jesus or accuse him and condemn him. So there's a major standoff brewing here between the Pharisees and the teachers of law on one side and Jesus on the other side. The battle lines being drawn, nobody's right if everybody's wrong. Young Christians speaking their minds, getting so much resistance from behind. I think it's time we stop. What's that sound? Everybody look what's coming down. Luke writes that the religious leaders were standing nearby, And in Jewish culture at the time, the teachers sat and taught while the students stood. And we can guess that Jesus was sitting as well, but the Pharisees, they wanted to be seen as equals to Jesus. They didn't want to learn anything from him or about him, but as those who would listen to what he taught in order to judge his validity. There's a parallel account found in Mark 2. It tells us that there were not just Pharisees and teachers of the law present, but there was large crowds of people. They all came here to hear Jesus teach the word of God. Now, Luke, he's a physician, so he emphasizes the healing ministry of Jesus, while Mark emphasizes the teaching ministry of Jesus. Jesus often did both. He taught the word, and then he proved that what he was saying was true by performing a miracle. In that time, that was how prophets showed that what they were teaching was true. So from this alone, the Pharisees and teachers of the law and the surrounding crowds should have recognized that Jesus was a prophet from God, as many of them did on John 7:40. However, many were skeptical and were probably getting ready to ask him some questions and challenge his teachings of Jesus when something strange happens. Besides the normal noise of so many people pushing and trying to get closer, and there were faces sticking through every window and door trying to get a view, there comes a disturbing noise being made from the roof above. Ripping and tearing and banging and cracking, and there's dust, and then there's parts of the ceiling were probably starting to fall down around them. Now, if you're trying to cut a hole in a modern-day roof, it would be almost impossible to do. It'd be extremely difficult to get a hole even that big open, but even in the houses in Palestine at the time, it was difficult to get through. The scholars tell us that they made unique roofs. They would put wooden beams across from the sides of the building, and the beams would be placed 3 or 4 feet apart, and they were covered with thick branches, brush, reeds, mud, grass, clay. It all added up to about 6 inches. And then on top of that, they would top it off with clay tiles, which would keep the rain away. But it's said that in many of the homes, they had like a side room. It would be like an outdoor, have an outdoor stairs up to a flat roof. And usually those roofs weren't as thick. So that's probably where they were in the side room. And then you hear crash, boom, bang. You can just imagine what was happening. Now there's dust coming down, and now the room starts to fill with light. There's particles of dust hanging in the air. In the sunlight, there's like a haze going on. And whether or not the owner wanted, he probably had the first skylight. And you can just imagine Jesus looking up as he sees the heads of the men looking down at him. And then all of a sudden, they start lowering their friend on a mat. The man being lowered, he was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He was confined to that mat. He had to beg for every one of his needs. He's broken. The religious leaders would have said that either his parents must have sinned or he must have sinned to make this happen, that he's actually being punished by God. That's the way they looked at sickness and diseases back in Jesus' time. There's no rehab, there's no special hospital, there's no programs. They would just remove him from the community and put him outside the wall, and he would fend for himself. We don't know if he had family or anyone who helped, but earlier in Luke, Jesus heals a man of leprosy. And the Lord says, he says to the Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Jesus instructs the man to tell no one, but he told everyone. He was so overjoyed. Now, Matthew and Mark report that large crowds were surrounding Jesus at this time everywhere he went, that he couldn't enter a town publicly anywhere. He had to stay outside, secluded, but people from everywhere kept coming to him as they did this day. They found him. The reports of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds, they came not only to hear him preach, but they came to be healed from the diseases. This paralyzed man had one good thing going on in his life. He had a few friends. They were amazing friends. And they must have heard about Jesus somewhere along the line. And they heard of his healing powers. And it makes you wonder, how many times did they try to find Jesus? How many times were they carrying this guy, trying to get close enough to Jesus, and they just couldn't do it? You know, how many times were they trying to get to the water when Jesus went out in the boat, and they missed him again? Well, this day, they were not going to be deterred. They were determined. Nothing was going to get in their way this day. They were going to find a way. And if anyone needed a friend, it was this man, this small group he called his friends. Well, they turn out, they make all the difference in this guy's life. They lowered the sick man on a mat into the crowd right in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus says, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are sitting there, and they say to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." This is the first mention of faith in Luke, the fact that Jesus saw not only this man, but his friend's faith. Probably refer to how that they took every step possible to bring their friend before Jesus. And that sometimes makes us wonder, how come we can't do everything possible to bring our friends and our family before Jesus? Now, they probably are not believing that Jesus, looking to him for eternal life. They're not believing that he is God or placing faith in him as being the Messiah. They believe the words which Jesus taught, which was probably that since Jesus had the power to heal, the kingdom of God was at hand. As a result of their belief, they acted on it, and they did what was necessary. The men, including the paralyzed man, were also probably not expecting to hear the man that his sins were forgiven. They just wanted the man to be healed. But Jesus is showing that sometimes spiritual deliverance is a prerequisite to physical restoration. Plus, Jesus wants to prove that he is destroying the religious walls that have been erected between God and man. This man was very fortunate. I imagine that everyone here has probably seen this show, MASH. My uncle served in a MASH unit during the Korean War. He never got over it. He became an alcoholic and he died too young. There's a story that because of the vast number of wounded, they had a color coding for the victims, the soldiers who were hurt. Yellow was good. If you had a yellow card put on you, it meant that your injury was not serious. They'd give you an injection, something for the pain, and you would just wait for treatment. Blue was good. If you had a blue card put on you, it meant that your injuries were serious, but if they operated right away, they could heal you, take care of you. Red was bad. If they put a red card on you, it meant there was nothing that could be done. They just put you to sleep with an injection of morphine, and that was it. It was a tough business. This day, a doctor looked at one such hopeless case, and he told the nurse to red tag him. The soldier knew what was happening, and he grabbed the nurse by the arm, and he said, "Will you say goodbye to my wife and my kids, my father and my mother?" And tears were flowing down like he was at a basketball game. Just, and the nurse couldn't bear to put a red tag on this young man. She placed a blue tag on him instead. Months later, a general came to inspect the camp, and he had some serious questions, and he looked over the chart, and he said, "Why was this person given a blue tag instead of a red one? Who switched the tags?" Well, no one would say a word until the brave nurse finally spoke up, and she said, "I did." Then the general ran over to her and he hugged her. And he cried out, "Thank you, thank you. That boy was my son. Today's alive because of you." This man too was very fortunate. Someone stepped up for him. After referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus sets out to prove that he has the power on earth to forgive sins. He does this by saying to the man who's paralyzed, "Stand up, arise, pick up your mat, and go home." 5:25, and immediately as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. The man did not remain. Of course not. His buddies didn't either. They were probably running away as fast as they can before the owner made them fix the roof. 5:26, everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things here today. Not only did we see the roof torn off and the bed drop down, but the man healed, but we saw a showdown today between Jesus and the Pharisees, following which Jesus healed the man of paralysis and proved that the forgiveness of sins is available to all without the need of religious rituals." Max Lucado once wrote that the greatest need we had for information, God would have sent us an educator. If the greatest need we had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. The compassionate heart of Jesus looked at this man, and what he saw was one who needed redemption, not condemnation. Please don't misunderstand. Forgiveness is not overlooking sin. Jesus could forgive this man because he knew that he came to pay the penalty of sin once and for all. It was the full view of the cross in front of Jesus that this man lie before Jesus that day. And it was his blood about to be shed that opened the heart of God to grant forgiveness to this man. Forgiveness is not a compromise on God's part. It is God's way of dealing with sin. Because Jesus paid the penalty for sin and satisfied God's righteousness, forgiveness is available. Remember, sin can be dealt with in two ways. It can be punished or it can be forgiven. Because Christ took the punishment, bearing our sins on the cross, God can forgive us. Forgiveness means that Christ has taken our place and extended to us God's grace. This is no cheap grace that Jesus offers. Jesus simply says to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." It was a challenge to that man to live a life above the one that he was living. With Jesus' forgiveness came the challenge. You can live a better life. You can live a life above sin. I'm freeing you to claim that life. Jesus makes that challenge to us also. Receiving his forgiveness challenges us to look at our lives, to face our sin, seeing the nastiness of it, to claim the promise and the power to live a life full in Jesus. The challenges of Jesus leads us to repentance. Repentance is a human response to the grace of God. Well, like that man lay before Jesus, condemned by the world for our sin, but Jesus looks upon him with eyes of compassion, and because he shed his blood, says, "Neither do I condemn you, and go and sin no more." We see the loving, longing heart of God, the Father, extended an offer of forgiveness. We see the obedient service of God, the Son, dying on the cross to pay for the penalty of sin. And we see the Holy Spirit, applying the blessing of forgiveness to and in our lives. For forgiveness is not merely for our own benefit, but so that we might extend the same forgiveness to others. When we make our confession that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we're confessing that we not only receive forgiveness, but we live as forgiving people. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the words that we are hearing to consider what we are doing in our lives. That you called us and we said yes. We became your stewards here on this earth. to carry forth your word. Help us to understand it's us to go. But right now we're looking at serving you with all that we have, all our service to you, all of our the sense of being that you have provided for us, Lord. Such grace. We can't even understand fully what that grace has done for us. But help us as we contribute into your kingdom, that everything that you are going to accomplish comes to pass, and that we are obedient to your call to do just that. So as we rise for our doxology, just call our hearts to do what you want us to be doing. And then as we bring our pledges forward, Lord, we ask your blessing over each and every one and upon your kingdom, which is already coming. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a new song for us. You can sing along with us whenever you feel comfortable. We definitely want you on the chorus. Thank you.
Remember to greet those around us. Let us show God's love as we go through the day today. And let us, as we go out, let us feel that God is with us, that we are not alone as we try to reach out and do His will out in the world and bring people to Christ. Father God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us go today in His peace. Amen.